Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We've already noted that the Beatitudes are not different ways to become Christians, but they are different marks, signs of those who already are Christians. But there's something else we ought to remind ourselves of when we think of the Beatitudes, and that is these eight lists of Beatitudes or blessings, they are not, as it were, individual tidbits for selecting and for choosing. Oh, I like that one and I like this one, I'm not so fond of that one. We have to remember that the Beatitudes are one complete whole. In other words, you cannot just have one only. If you're a real Christian, you will have in some degree each of these Beatitudes, each of these graces, each of these virtues that are spoken of. If we're true Christians, we will have them all, because they're all, as it were, different developments of the one whole. In the first three Beatitudes, we've been looking at what Christians are in themselves. Now we turn to what Christians do. And here is the first one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I find this the most challenging, the most searching of all of the Beatitudes, actually. Here's a question. Why does it not say, why does Jesus not say, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty? He says those who are hungering, those who are thirsting after righteousness. Very interesting, isn't it? You see, the answer is this. One can be in a hungry state and condition, but have no appetite. You know very well, one of the first questions the doctor asks you is, how's your appetite? We need food, but have no appetite for it. It's, well, I suppose back to one of the principles we noted in the very first Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Everyone is poor in spirit, but not everyone is conscious of their poverty of spirit. And here's the mark of a Christian. He's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You see, a car doesn't, just to use an illustration, it doesn't hunger, as it were, after petrol. It just stops. Christians, if they're born again, as all true Christians are, have this yearning, longing for it. Really, it's a yearning, a longing, a craving, actually, for holiness. That's what the Saviour says here. If you want to know you're a Christian, he asks, as it were, here, do you have this yearning, this longing for holiness? You remember Peter says, as newborn babes, crave, desire, long, yearn for the sincere milk of the Word. The word that Jesus uses here, actually, is a very strong word. Being hungering and thirsting is not being peckish, where a chocolate bar will fill you, an apple or some fruit. No, hungering and thirsting is something very much more than that. It's something, I suppose, similar to a drug addict's need for a fix. They need it, and I must have it. This is why I say it's a very, very challenging beatitude, this mark of those who are true Christians, who have been changed. They've got this constant yearning for holiness, for righteousness. Always remember an old minister in a sermon saying, have you ever confessed the sin of not wanting God enough? Isn't that challenging? Not wanting God enough is a sin. Have you confessed sin? The sin of not wanting God enough. Isn't it really challenging? Now, what is this righteousness that Jesus see true Christians yearn after? You remember, in fact, Jesus spells it out in verse 20 of this chapter, Matthew 5, verse 20. I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, this is Jesus, he says, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, the scribes and Pharisees were meticulous. They were, of course, very legalistic. And the Saviour condemns them in chapter 23 of Matthew. He basically said there's three things wrong with the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You can read it all in Matthew 23. The first was their religion was superficial. Their righteousness was a millimetre deep. That's all. Maybe wide, but it wasn't deep. It was superficial. It was shallow. Secondly, their righteousness was selective. They selected some commandments and really drew everything out of that one command. And then they ignored others. You remember, he said, you pay tithe of mint. Now, you know how much mint you put on your plate with your Lewis lamb. How much mint do you put? Well, they would tithe it. They would tithe a tenth of their mint. Ah, but he said, you forgot all about righteousness and faith. They were selective in their thoroughness in seeking the righteousness. And of course, the third thing, the third weakness of their righteousness was that it was self-centered. They did it so that people would notice them. They did it so that they'd get a position in the church. Your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness, the standard of the scribes and the Pharisees. This righteousness is a holy, it's really, in other words, it's just the holiness of God. Being in a right condition, being right with God. Being right with God. We're not right with God as we are by nature. We have to be put into a position of being right with God. Our righteousness has to be a righteousness acceptable to God. And we just don't have it. And we're just not able to produce it. That's why Jesus says in the gospel, look, just come to me and I will give you my righteousness. And then you'll have a righteousness acceptable to God. It will be my righteousness. The moment anyone believes in Jesus, Jesus gives them his righteousness. And from then on, God looks upon them as righteous. They're constituted righteous. It's having the righteousness of God, having the righteousness of Christ. And it's doing righteous acts. It's being righteous. It's doing what's right. It's wanting what's right. He's loving what's right. Always doing what's right. always wanting what's right, always loving what's right, and being in a right relationship with God. It's very important that this righteousness here is seen as something personal, not clinical, not technical, not legal. It's something personal. It's all to do with relationship. Being in a right relationship. A right relationship with God. A right relationship with our neighbors. A right relationship with God's law. Relationship is very, very important here in this whole concept of what is righteousness. In the last analysis, you see, and indeed in the first analysis, this hunger is a hunger for God. In the last analysis, hungering and thirsting after righteousness is really hungering and thirsting after God. That's the bottom line, really. Now, hungering and thirsting after God requires discipline. It's not something that comes to us naturally. It requires hard work. The original words, actually, the original words that are used for it is exercise. And the original word is the word from which we get our word gymnasium. You go to the gym to exercise. That's the word the Bible uses when it is using this hungering and thirsting for God. We have to discipline ourselves. And that's another word that's used in some translations. Discipline yourself to it. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Discipline yourself unto godliness. One translation is train yourself for it. Just as the athlete trains in the gym. Another word that's translated is work hard for this godliness, this holiness, this hungering for God. It's not something you can just snap your fingers at. It's something you have to constantly be at. As someone else has said, you just cannot take the slog out of it. Christianity is not actually an easy life. It is a good life. It is a wonderful life. But it actually isn't an easy life. Now, Jesus says here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, or they shall be satisfied. Now, where does it say that these people will be satisfied, filled on earth? Actually, surely the reference is to being filled, being satisfied in heaven. Those who have this hunger and thirst after God, they're not going to be satisfied until they get to heaven. And that's why it's so interesting to read in Revelation chapter 7, verse 16. It's a place where they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. Heaven. You'll neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. Why? Well, the next verse tells us. Revelation 7:17. Because of the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, he shall feed them and lead them to fountains of living water. He will feed them. He'll lead them to fountains of drink, living water. So they will hunger no more, neither thirst any more. And you see, you ask the question, How did all this begin? It all began by tasting that the Lord is gracious. That's what started off the hungering and the thirsting. They got a little taste of this. Oh, that's something I want more of. That's something I need. That's a real thing. Where can I get more? Well, you won't be filled. You won't be satisfied until you reach glory. Until you reach heaven. Ever since man took the forbidden fruit, human beings have been craving for what they lost. What did the human race lose the moment it took that forbidden fruit? In one word, they lost God. They lost communion with Him. They lost His righteousness. They lost everything. They lost God. Ever since they took the forbidden fruit. And the human race has been craving for it since I just read this last week. Past week actually. Can't remember where. There was a bit of history in it. Looking over the history of mankind. The universal history of mankind. Through the different periods of history, through the different cultures of the world. And there was three things the conclusion was. Whatever time of history, whatever part of the world, you could say this about this, about the human beings there. Ever since then, they had this terrible void. Everyone has a void, an emptiness, a kind of loneliness. And that's the result of sin. That's the fruit of sin. And when God the Spirit works in you, you notice it. You become aware of it. And you realize, it's God I need. It's God that fits it all. This void, this emptiness, this loneliness. Only God can meet it. Only Christ can feed you, can fill that empty void. The second thing they discovered about every race and every period in every part of the world, that there was this terrible sense of guilt. And they couldn't get rid of it. They could pretend it wasn't there. They could put behind it, but it was there. It was there. A sense of culpability. Guilt. Something wrong. And it's wrong with me. It's my fault. I'm to blame. And it's in our psyche. It's in our conscience. It's in the human race. Ever since they turned against God by taking the forbidden fruit, they lost God, and they're not going to be filled until they reach glory. They're going to get little tastes of it here. Oh yes. But not satisfaction till glory. And the third thing they discovered was that in every human society and history throughout the world, everyone had a fear of death. It took different forms, different shapes, and it used to be, last century, people were afraid of death because of the judgment and because of hell. They were afraid of it. But you see, who believes that today? They say they don't believe in hell. They say they don't believe in the judgment day. But they're still frightened to die. Why? Why? It's a fear of the unknown. They don't accept what the Bible tells them will happen after death. But they're afraid of what they don't know will happen after death. So There are these things that the human being has ever since the fall, what they call the fall of the human race, the fall in the Garden of Eden when Adam took the forbidden fruit. A fear, a void, a guilt. But it can be filled. Those who have this hungering and thirsting after God, they will be filled. They'll be fully satisfied in glory when they reach heaven. It's Paul who gives us some idea, is it not, when he says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What will heaven be like? You see, in heaven, all the great things you will see face on by sight. Down here, we see by faith. Up there, you see face to face. Down here, we see, as it were, through a dark glass. Up there, the dark glass is removed. You see things face to face as they are. Wonderful. Up there, you see by sight. Down here, we only taste things. You only see by faith. In heaven, we will confront beauty. Beauty in the ultimate. You might think scenes you have on earth. Oh, you see, they're beautiful. Not in the ultimate. It's only a glimpse. It's only a shade of beauty. In glory, everything is beautiful in the ultimate. In the ultimate. And you'll see it face to face. We can see signs and say, oh, it's a pity that cloud is just in the wrong place. You'll never see that in heaven. Everything will just be right. We see things with poor eyesight. There our eyesight will be perfect. And there the views, there beauty will be in the ultimate. Up there in heaven, it's the perfection of everything. Everything here, however good, is marred. It's not perfect. There's some imperfection. But in heaven, perfect. Everything perfect. Not just some things, everything. Absolutely perfect. Do you ever go to a bookshop and you get a book and say, ah, got it at last. That's what I've been looking for. Here's the book, it's all about what I'm talking about. And you're just waiting to get into it. And you're thoroughly enjoying chapter 1 and chapter 2. And oh, it just fades away. You're disappointed in the end. It just didn't quite say what you were hoping it would say, or it didn't quite picture things as you thought. You'll never have that experience up there. Nothing will disappoint. Perfect. Satisfied. Filled means being satisfied. Oh, just satisfied. Perfection. Beauty. Holiness will pervade the atmosphere. You ever been somewhere and said, oh, you just felt, you just sensed the holiness? You ever said that? No. Because it isn't down here, but up there. 5 minutes in heaven, and just the sense, the experience of everything being holy, being righteous. Holiness pervades the very atmosphere. We don't know what it's like. There are places where we sense God is present more than other places, but up there the whole atmosphere filled with the presence of godliness and holiness and righteousness. And of course, joy and pleasure. Joy and pleasure at its purest. You know, some people think joy and pleasure is not a good thing. It's a bad thing. It's only the wicked that enjoy themselves. What utter nonsense. Joy and pleasure are good things. Joy and pleasure comes from God, not the devil. The devil has his counterfeits. The devil has his duplicates. It's artificial joy, artificial pleasure. Joy and pleasure in themselves are good things, and they come from God. And that's why you read in the Bible, in thy presence is fullness of joy, is satisfaction of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Joy and pleasure are good things. Heaven's full of them. Real joy. Real pleasure. At their purest. Love. Love at its deepest. At its deepest. The greatest love we can imagine on earth is shallow. Shallow compared to the love of Christ. We only taste it down here. Up there we'll be full of it. Filled with it. Satisfied. Jesus is those who hunger and thirst after God down here. Be full of it, full of these things up there. Well, three final thoughts in conclusion. A strange thought, a solemn thought, and a satisfied thought. Here's the strange thought first. The more one gets of this hungering and thirsting, the more one wants. Isn't that strange? The more you get, the more you want. That's the nature of it. But here's a very solemn thought. If we do not hunger and thirst here on earth, we will hunger and thirst in a lost eternity. Do you remember the rich man in hell? What did he ask for? I always thought he asked for a drop of cold water. He didn't. A drop of cold water is a big, big, big idea. In a lost eternity. He just asked that someone's fingertip be dipped in water and the cool fingertip placed upon his tongue. Longing, craving for something just to cool his tongue. And he couldn't get it. You either hunger or thirst here, or you hunger or thirst forever. It's a solemn thought. It's not a nice one, but it might do us good just to think of that. We've got to have it sometime because of the fallen race of man, because we've taken the forbidden fruit. A strange thought, a solemn thought, but here's a satisfying thought. And may it be a sanctifying thought as well. O all you need. All I need. All anyone needs is Christ. That's all we need. You know why? Just get Christ, and the hungering and the thirsting will begin. You say, I haven't got this hungering or thirsting. Well, get Christ. Get Jesus. And the hungering and the thirsting will begin. And get Christ. And Christ will begin to fill and satisfy the hungering and thirsting. But not till glory. Not till heaven will you be satisfied. Not till heaven will you be filled. Filled with God. Filled with righteousness. Filled with Christ. Filled with glory. Filled with love. Blessed, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. May God, the Holy Spirit, make His truth effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.